Thank you for reading that so beautifully. It's not an easy passage, and I'm certainly not going to be covering all that in the few minutes that are left of our service today. Now, do you believe in coincidence? Last November, I was visiting another church. At the beginning of the sermon, the preacher asked a question. What is your level of contentment? That's an interesting question, I thought, and I got out my diary, because I didn't have a notebook, and I wrote it down. What is my level of contentment? I must think about that. That very same week, the preachers and leaders' rota came out, and lo and behold, I'd been allocated true contentment as the subject to preach. Coincidence? Well, what is my level of contentment? The key verse in our chapter, in chapter 6, which is on page 1194, if you haven't kept it open, is godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, tonight we're looking at the final chapter of 1 Timothy, and some of you may be quite glad about that. We've been looking at this book over the last few weeks. It's not the easiest of books, not the one to share with a seeker as their first look at the Bible, perhaps. But it does say God wants all people to be saved and that Jesus came to ransom them. But mainly the book's been full of warnings about false teachers. It's been full of challenges to Timothy and the congregation and told us what we require from our leaders. But in the book, there have been a number of references to godliness. Now in chapter 6, godliness is combined with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So what does Paul mean by godliness? What does he mean by contentment? And what is the gain that we can expect? Before we continue, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we may know your presence here this evening through your Holy Spirit, and that you would work in each of our hearts, that we may receive from you tonight what you want us to hear, what you want us to put into action. It may be different for each of us, but we pray that we may be open to your voice this evening as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, godliness is not a word we use very much these days, and perhaps it has rather negative connotations. So let's begin with what it is not. When Paul uses the term, it's not about what we do or don't do. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul has criticized false teachers for forbidding certain things, such as eating certain foods or keeping special feast days or even getting married. Godliness is not about going to church instead of going to the pub. That doesn't make you godly. Godliness is not about being religious. Secondly, godliness is not about what you know in your head. This was one of the false teachings mentioned in the New Testament, that there was special knowledge that made you a superior Christian. No, says Paul, knowledge of Jesus is all you need. We've actually been singing the song based on Paul's words about knowing Jesus. Everything else falls into rubbish compared with knowing him. It's the most important thing of life. But even good knowledge does not in itself make us godly. It is possible to know the Bible very well, but still not be godly. Think of the religious leaders who opposed Jesus during his ministry. They probably knew the scriptures by heart. I mean, Muslims still do that today. They learn their scripture by heart. But these religious leaders didn't recognize Jesus. Now, we could be awed by people who really know the scriptures. And of course, knowing the Bible is a really good thing which helps us to become godly. But just knowing with our heads is not enough. And the false teachers also had another error. They put godliness with financial gain. If you look at verse 5, it talks about godliness as a means of financial gain. This was one of the characteristics of the false teachers. They thought that being godly and having financial gain went together. And that was partly because they charged people to hear their teaching, so they made money out of it. So, what is godliness? When Paul uses the word, he's talking about character. A commentary put it like this: a God-honoring manner of life. Or more simply, being like Jesus. Being like Jesus. That's godliness. Flip back to chapter 3, where we read the qualifications for church leaders. Paul goes into great detail about what leaders are to be like. Above reproach, he says. Sometimes godliness is an umbrella term to cover all the aspects of character. But in verse 11, he puts other things as well. He says to Timothy, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So all these things go together. They're all part of godliness. But notice that godliness doesn't come to us automatically. Not even to a really committed Christian leader like Timothy. Godliness is part of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And we have to play our part in that. Paul has told Timothy to pursue godliness. And back in chapter 4, Paul compared becoming godly with becoming physically fit. Train yourself to be godly. Godliness is more caught than taught. We become more godly when we spend time with God. What priority do we give it? Paul has emphasized again and again to Timothy that Timothy's ministry will be ineffective if his life doesn't match up to his teaching. And that's true of us too. We won't be taken seriously as followers of Jesus unless there's something of Jesus in us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So what does Paul mean by contentment? It's worth noting that everywhere contentment is mentioned in the New Testament, it's in the context of finances. For example, John the Baptist tells the soldiers who came to him for his baptism of repentance, "Be content with your pay, don't extort money." And when Paul talks about his own contentment, it is because the Philippians have been sending him gifts. He tells them not to be concerned for him because he has learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He goes on to say that, "I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me the strength." That must surely be the gold standard of contentment. Would we struggle if we to be content if we were hungry or in want? But in our passage this evening, Paul calls Timothy to be content, but not if he's hungry. In verse 8, he says, "If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Will we? I ask myself. That brings me back to the preacher's question. What is your level of contentment? What do I need? What do you need to make and keep us content? And Paul goes on in verse 9 to talk about riches. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul is primarily concerned with the wanting of riches and the trap that can be. We live in such a materialistic age when possessions are all important. Just consider the ads on the TV constantly encouraging us to spend on non-essential things and experiences and forms of security. Paul does not say that having things is wrong, but he warns of the temptations and harmful desires that the rich are exposed to. These can lead to ruin, destruction, grief, and he says, even a loss of faith. Keep life simple, he says. Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Two things, godliness, contentment. That gives us four possibilities of what we may or may not have. Because some people are ungodly and discontented. We see so many in our world seeking satisfaction in the wrong places. Some may even have plenty of good things, but it brings them neither happiness nor good character. We find them in all walks of life, lost, the ones that Jesus came to seek and to save. Let's not forget these very needy people around us, our world, our community. May God increase our love and compassion for them. But there's another group of people who are equally ungodly, but actually are contented. Jesus talked about one of them in a parable. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there will be up there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Paul reminds Timothy of the same truth in verse 7. "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." That kind of contentment is very transient, very temporary. But the opposite can be true, a third possibility, to be godly without being content. And I wonder, was this a danger for Timothy? It was tough being a church leader. Maybe there were plenty of rich people in the congregation, and he wanted what they had. Paul himself has clearly been without even the basics of life on occasions, and it isn't easy. Interestingly, the commentary I read applied this passage of the danger of wanting riches to Christian leaders. I have to say, it was an American commentary, and in America, successful church leaders can be prone to this temptation. Many do acquire considerable wealth, but I think it's less of a danger in the UK, where the opposite is more likely. Vicar's stipends are adequate, but not generous, I would think. And let's just remember our mission partners. Our mission partners only receive very basic financial support. If we want them to enjoy the extras that most of us enjoy, we need to give them more. That's something some people here may like just to think about. I think it's particularly hard on their children sometimes when they see what other children have and they don't, because they're living on a pretty basic level. Godliness without contentment. Is that really a possibility? Because if to be godly means to be like Jesus, to be living a life pleasing to God, full of the fruit of the Spirit, are we not bound to be content? We know God is the good shepherd who will supply our needs, and yet there is a discontent that we may have, not about our own needs, but about the needs of others. I just wanted to remind us that we are not meant to be just passive recipients of God's goodness, but rather to make a difference in the world. And true godliness will surely make us dissatisfied at injustice and suffering. And this again may be something that the Lord is saying to you. What are you doing about the things in our world that are wrong? But we come back to godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the gain? In part, it is eternal security, knowing that we will inherit eternal life. And when we sing our last song, which is a favourite of mine, we will be singing about that glorious inheritance that Jesus has forgiven us, redeemed us, and has offered us new life, eternal life, life with him in his kingdom forever. But we also have a gain in this life to enjoy the present in a new way, the way our Creator intended us to, the fullness of life that Jesus promised. In the final section of this chapter, Paul returns to the subject of money. He has already warned about the dangers of riches. Now he talks about the responsibilities they bring. Looking at verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. God has richly provided good things for our enjoyment. Enjoy them, but don't rely on them. And make sure you share both your wealth and your deeds generously. Perhaps we don't think of ourselves as rich, but let's be honest. The truth is that most people in the church tonight would be rich by Paul's standard. This coming Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. Do join us for communion if you are able. Perhaps it's a good moment to reconsider how we use the riches that God has so generously given us. Let's go back to the preacher's question. What is your level of contentment? There will be many contented people here in Wimborne. Some of us have retired here because it's such a lovely place. We've got the New Forest, we've got the sea nearby, the countryside. No wonder we are contented. But what is the basis of our contentment? I ask myself, could I be content without all these good things? If I didn't have a nice house, a garden, my family, my health? When our circumstances change, will we still be content? We are challenged by Paul's example that he had learnt to be content in all circumstances. And I'm reminded of the wonderful declaration of the prophet Habakkuk. He wrote this: though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. How could Habakkuk be joyful under those circumstances? Because of his trust in God. He knew God would supply his needs. Paul knew that he could do all things because God would give him the strength. Godliness brings us into an even deepening relationship with God. Joy and strength come through the Holy Spirit. This is the challenge. Will we base our contentment on him and our relationship with him? As I said before, this letter to Timothy is a challenging book. It is written to challenge and guide, and we need challenging. I need challenging. But it's not meant to discourage us. My concern is that some here tonight might leave not more contented, but less contented, thinking, I could never be like that. I just want to remind you that this godliness with contentment is not the starting point. It's the finishing line for the Christian life. Paul said, I have finished the race. If you're at the beginning, you don't have to run. We're just going to read our church motto. I keep it in my Bible handy. Come to me, said Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And if tonight you feel discouraged, you feel the bar's too high, you don't feel you're content or godly, and you wonder how you're ever going to get there, just do the first step, which is to come. And Jesus will walk with you. The running can come later. Just walk with Jesus into his life and light. Don't be discouraged. So let's just pray a moment. Father, those of us who come here week by week need your challenge. Challenge to be godly, to be more like Jesus. To spend perhaps more time with Jesus so that his life, we catch his life, this life that is caught, not taught. Help us to put you at the center of all we do. Some of us perhaps have based our contentment in life on the wrong things. Help us to be content by trusting you and knowing you will provide for every need. Challenge us again, Lord, with what we do with our riches. Make us generous to others, both with our money and our time. And finally, Lord, we pray for any who have lost hope or lost their way this night. And we pray that they may know the loving arms of Jesus, drawing them back into his presence and into walking with him. We pray all these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.